Deuteronomy 32, I'd just like to read the first three verses. Well, first four. Give ear, O you heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, and his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. And we sing that song, and this is Moses' song. And in this is the first time that word doctrine is used in the scriptures. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. And as you look at that, we know he's not talking about the law here, because the law was fiery. It's fiery on our conscience when the law comes. So we see here a prophecy of the coming of the gospel that was going to come to us. And this sweet illustration that we have of the gospel. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. Cool and soothing on our conscience and soothing on our mind. And the rain comes, and we can't control the rain. God is sovereign over the rain. The rain drops where He wishes it to drop. But if you've ever lived in a drought, as is going on right now out in California, and then you see the rain come, oh, there's such a soothing effect on it. When we left Texas 10 years ago, we were in a pretty good drought there. And when we got to Georgia, they were in a drought. And I was accused of bringing it. But it's a difficult time. There's something even about our own psyche, our own mentality and everything, that is just soothing when the rain, the natural rain, comes. Well, how much more when the rain of the gospel comes? That it's soothing to our minds and our hearts and our souls. God says, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb. Grace is a fragile thing. It's a fragile thing in this body of death. We're carrying around this precious treasure with us, brothers and sisters. And it's a fragile thing. And we need this gospel. Not just is the gospel important for us to enlighten us after we are born again, but it's also important to keep us. And we need it. We need doctrine on an ongoing basis. We had a wonderful meeting the last 2 days out with the men. And we were talking about studying God's Word. And it was great to see that place filled, to have all those men there who want to study the Word of God. Now, you would think, you know, all of these men that have been in the church a long time, and some of them not so long, but there are a lot of men there, and they were excited to come and learn to study the Word of God. And you think about that. As we come to this place every week to hear the same story. I mean, essentially, we're coming to hear the old story that we sing about. And yet, it's always exciting. I mean, how is that possible? I mean, if we look out there on Amazon, or if you go out on Google and you look at the millions and the millions of books that are constantly published, everybody's always looking for the latest thing, the next story, the next exciting thing. And yet, we come to the old story, and it's always new. How is that possible? How is that possible? Because it's a miracle. These words that we have and this doctrine that we have given to us is a precious treasure. It's pure gold. And it renews us. It enlivens us. It keeps us going one day at a time. It's the only way that we can battle this body of death that Paul tells us about in Romans chapter 7. And, it's not just a scrap that's left behind after we come to faith and repentance. It's not just a scrap of the old man that's left. It's an entire body of death. And it takes a great potion and a great power to keep us in the faith. And this doctrine and this gospel that God has given us is that thing that He has given us, this wonderful gift that we've been given, this precious treasure. Listening to those men out there sing gospel hymns is pretty amazing. You get a church full of men singing praises to God, and it'll put chills up and down your spine. And I was thinking as we were sitting there about all of America, we have all of these millions of people here that are searching for something. They're searching for something that'll help them lose weight. They're searching for something that'll make them look better. If you look at the cosmetic industry, if you look at the health supplement industry, if you look at all of these industries that we have out there, everybody is searching for something to help them find something that they're never going to find in all of those things. They have this aching and this longing for something, and they don't know what it is. And even as I stopped at the convenience store over here to go in and to grab something on the way here for an upset stomach for a child, and I was looking in the eyes of the people that were coming and going in there, not going to church, and I just saw emptiness. And it grieved my soul to see that there's so many people we have in this country. And it made me think once again how precious this is that God opened my eyes. He could have left me to perish in my sins. He could have left you. But He's given you this precious treasure and this hope that we sing about of a resurrection and a new world. This brother's praying about the time that we're not going to have to fight sin anymore. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus, but probably second is not having to fight sin anymore. I've heard it said that the longer you walk in this road following after Christ, and the closer you get to Him and your sanctification in your walk, that the hope is, of course, that we sin less, right? I mean, is that we understand the pain that brings and that it doesn't satisfy, and that we practice the commands of the Lord to mortify, to cut it off, to pluck it out, and that we grow in holiness and grace. But as we walk in this life, even though we may sin less, the little sins, even as I've gotten older, seems to be worse. And there seems to be more pain in it, more bitterness in it. But this doctrine that we have, the teaching, doctrine just means teaching, a system of teaching. And it's a precious, precious thing that we have. Would you turn with me to John chapter 1? I'd like to just read the first five verses here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. You know, this is a great mysterious text here. In the beginning was the Word, which is Logos. And, you know, some of the pagan philosophers also taught about a Logos. And their idea of the Logos was that, well, there was this information out there by which everything is created. We've kind of learned that DNA is part of that information that's out there. That's an amazing thing. In itself, that just points to an infinite creator of infinite intelligence. But they believe that there was this information out there and everything is just made and sustained by this information, this impersonal information. And John's coming along here and saying, no, no. In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. God is that. And Jesus Christ, we learn, is this Word made flesh. And there's this whole mystery wrapped up into this thing because Word is a expression of thought, right? So Word is an expression of God, thought. And God in creation had an expression of thought to create the world. And it was instantaneous creation by the power of His Word. And we learn that Jesus Christ, in three places it tells us, in Ephesians, Colossians, and Hebrews, was the Creator. And this Word made flesh comes and expresses Himself to us. God is expressing, Jesus is the express image of the Father. And as I've thought about this text through the years, this expression of thought which becomes words, and today, what do we see in our society? It's, we see the using of the word, expression of thought, to manipulate human beings. And constantly, words are being screamed at us from sources all over the place. We've got the media, we've got the internet, we've got billboards, we've got little devices that, so we can carry it around with us. We have all of these things when we're being screamed at by all of these expressions of thought, most of which are contrary to this word. Not all of them. There are some good uses of some of those tools and all. But there's so much of this coming at us that it can have a sense to drown out this word. And we need to be aware of that, brothers and sisters. We need to be aware of all of these expressions of thought. You know, doctrine is so important for us. It's our life. It's the source of life. It's what keeps us going. And Satan today has more instruments than he's ever had to drown out this word in your heart and your mind. You know, in fact, if I was an enemy and I wanted to try to subvert an entire nation, I'd create a little box that puts people in a slight state of hypnosis in front of them and entertain them to death. I read a little book a couple of years ago. It's called Being Entertained to Death. And it's a sociology professor, actually, that wrote this book. And he just talks about how that's where we are in this country. Aldous Huxley, I believe, wrote a book about that where he talked about that. You had George Orwell, who talked about the fact that we would live in a society where government would see everything and control everything. And Aldous Huxley said the future held a world where everybody would just be amused to death. And they would be so amused they wouldn't care about politics and they wouldn't get involved in their local government and they wouldn't do these things. And we kind of live in a little bit of both of that, don't we? So Jesus is the manifestation of this prophecy in the gospel that Moses was talking about in Deuteronomy 32:1. So we see this come true in all of these teachings about Him. Everything is speaking all the time to us. Everything is speaking all the time. You know, we all walk in a minefield as Christians. And, you know, I've a family, 6 children, 4 still at home, and always trying to discern what is a good use of the arts and, you know, where to draw the lines and have the right boundaries. It's a constant daily thing. We're told clearly in the Scriptures that we live in a world, a battlefield. And as we battle this information that's speaking to us all the time, we've got to have some boundaries. We've got to have some controls. How are you doing with that, brothers and sisters? How are you doing with that? I would say any family that does have the internet in their home should have an internet filter. There's a lot of practical things that we need to have. We need to have time limits. We need to have some things in place to help us learn the disciplines. And we should also be able to set those times aside for being in this Word. And I know this is talked to you all the time, and it's just coming from somebody else. I know you've been taught that thoroughly, but we need time in the Word, and the world is always trying to crowd that out. And the enemy has a great strategy against us in this country by keeping us busy in our jobs and busy with information. And sometimes all of these tools and things that are supposed to make our life better are actually not. And they're crowding out time that we need to be spending in the Word of God. And also your own life. Paul said that you are a living epistle. And people are reading you every day. So you can imagine you're walking around as a letter that's got 2 legs and 2 arms sticking out on it. People are reading your life every day. What is your life saying to those people that you're meeting? As you go to work, how you respond to a crisis situation at work, how do you react to that? You need to be reacting, and we need to be reacting in such a way that they can say there's something different about that person. Moms, you've got a lot of children under your feet. When the plate falls off the table and another one's dragging books off the bookshelf and everything seems to be going to chaos, how do you react to the situation? Through being centered in the Word and spending time in the Word, we can have that peace that helps us maintain ourselves when those crises come so that we don't react. We make a choice about how we react. And that's not easy, but that's where the maturity and the discipline of the Christian life comes, by spending time in the Word and spending time with the Word. Isn't that a wonderful thing that we say the Word made flesh, and that this is a direct reflection of Jesus Christ? And I think it was St. Austin that said that all the Scriptures are the swaddling bands in which to wrap the Christ child. Isn't that a wonderful thing? So what is your strategy for occupying till He come? What is your strategy for occupying till He come? It's not an easy thing to occupy. That's a military term. We're here in a battle, but we are easily led asleep and lulled to sleep in this country because we have so many comforts. And I tell you, the older I get, the more I realize how addicted I am to comforts. The comfort of food, the comfort of an easy chair, the comfort of an air conditioner. And, you know, we hear stories about people who rode horseback to church, you know, when it was 100 degrees outside and humid. And I'm coming to church with my kids, and one's complaining it's too hot, and one's complaining it's too cold. And first world problems, right? So we are spoiled, and we need to recognize that. And we need to learn that thing that Paul said he learned, that has to be learned, that we have to learn to be content in everything. There was a man that baptized me that said something that stuck with me ever since then. He said, you can tell a lot about a person by where they spend their time, by where they spend their money, and by where they spend their thoughts. So if we took a little tablet this week with you, and you started writing down, where have I spent my time this week? How much time have I spent in the Word and with Christ? Where have I spent my money this week? What have I spent my money on? And then if you could record your thoughts, how have I spent my thoughts this year? How much has Christ really been in my thoughts this week? That's a good measure to see kind of where we are. And I know we'll go through ups and downs in this walk. David did, right? And in the Psalms we see that. And there's going to be times that will be cold and times will be hot. But we can always use that for a measure. Where am I spending my time? Where am I spending my thoughts? Where am I spending my money? You know, there was a great illustration by a Puritan. I can't remember which one. They had the great ability for flowery language, right? And he said that God has given you the ability to coin thoughts like a mint coins money. And every one of them should be spent on Christ. Doctrine. The Word of God. What a precious thing it is for us. Turn to Mark chapter 1. What was the effect that Jesus' teaching and doctrine had on people? What was the effect that it had? Look in Mark 1:21, and they went up into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered in into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Astonished. You know, I looked that up, and that means to be stunned. So it's like somebody took a 2x4 and hit you right upside the head. They were stunned at this doctrine and this teaching that was coming from Jesus Christ. Have you been stunned lately in your reading of the Word? Have you been stunned by reading the Word. Sometimes it can take 15 or 20 minutes in prayer and just striving and trying to fight off the ravens that are trying to land in your head, all of this stuff, to really work ourselves up into a spirit of prayer and meditation on the Word. It's hard work, brothers and sisters. You know, a cursory reading of the Word is good. I think we should all be reading the Bible all the way through every year. We should try to have a plan and a strategy for doing those things, but we need deeper dives. We need times when we take this and wrestle like Jacob did with it, that we try to work this doctrine into our souls. And down in 27, it says, "And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commands he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him.'" That's a great thing, that the unclean spirits even obey him. Are you wrestling with some of those this week? If you get into this Word and saturate your mind and your life with this Word, it will help you fight those battles. And it will help you fight those battles. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, once again, we have this teaching of doctrine and instruction. I'll read the first few verses here. "Hear you children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law." Do you hear the pleading of this father for his children? He's pleading with us today. "For I give you good doctrine, forsake you not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, 'Let thine heart retain my words.'" Do you know that you're a leaky vessel? And that these words, as we come every week and we're stirred up in the Word of God, that they have a tendency to leak out over the course of the week. We're broken vessels. We let the good things leak out. It amazes me sometimes how I can remember the lyrics to an Eagles song, but I have trouble remembering my memorization. You know, to me, that, if that's not proof of total depravity, I don't know what is. That stuff just sticks. And the good stuff, you have to work at it, and work at it, and work at it. "Let thine heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live." Do you want to live? Do you want to live? Is there a hungering and thirsting in your life to live, brother? I want to live more than I am. And we can. We can experience joy and victories in this world while the bombs are going off all around us. "Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee." I need preserving. I need preserving every week. I need these things to be preserved in my mind and my heart. Because the stench of that old dead body is just always there. And, you know, I know y'all are familiar with Romans chapter 7, but Spurgeon's got a great sermon on that called "The Fainting Warrior." If you've never read that, I recommend it. Because he talked about the old tyrants in the past would take a dead body and tie it to the back of a man as punishment. And we have that image there. And that's a horrible image, isn't it? The stench of a rotting corpse carrying it around. And that is this depravity we carry around, which we forget in our comforts and our distractions. We forget about that. We need time for this Word to be working on our conscience. And one of the things I see that the enemy has been so successful with in our country is keeping people so amused and distracted that they don't ever sit down and take time to listen to their conscience. Conscience means co-knowledge. There's two knowledges going on there. You've got the knowledge in your mind about what you've done, and then you've got a moral conscience or a compass, whatever you want to call it, that is in everyone. Everyone has it. And when those things get out of alignment, it's uncomfortable. It's like the front end on your car getting out of alignment. And you wear out, there's all this friction taking place on your tires, and you ruin your tires. There's friction going on in your life when your conscience is out of alignment. And we need time in this Word to be retaining these words, to working it into our life, and having time to be quiet and still and hear God speaking through our conscience. And that's hard. And I tell you, you fathers out there, if you got mothers with children, you might need to come home from work and give, as soon as you get home, you give them 30 minutes or an hour to go have some quiet time. We got to work together on this. And we got to have a practical strategy to be able to fight the enemy. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. And in Proverbs 8, Jesus Christ is wisdom. He's wisdom in the flesh. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Do you see the urgency there? With all thy getting, with everything you have, love God with all your might, with all your soul, and with all your spirit. And we can only do that with the Holy Spirit stirring us up. If you move on down in this chapter to verse 20, Proverbs 20, my son, attend to my words. Give attention to. One of the things that also grieves me, and it's one of my pet peeves, is when you're sitting in a room full of people, my son will testify to this, is if there's a device out that irritates me. Because you're not giving attention to what's going on in the room and just trying to participate in the family. And I'm guilty of that too. And there's times my wife had to say, put that up. But we need to be giving attention to the Word. And we're easily distracted, are we not? I mean, we're so easily distracted today. Give, my son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. And you know, and I like that. The fact that when I was in the restroom at the urinal doing God's will a while ago, that the Word of God was right in front of my eyes. We need to have the Word of God up around in our houses. And we need to have it everywhere. You know, those old Pharisees had those phylacteries. They would put those things up and they would write them on the post of their door. And we need to have that up. We don't do that in a pharisaical way or a legal way, but we do that in a way that we might be reminded, that we might be inclining our heart and our mind towards the Word of God. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Do you know that doctrine and teaching, the gospel, this wonderful book that we have, is not just good for your spiritual life, it's good for your physical health? Health to all their flesh. We are a unified being, body, mind, and spirit. Whatever we're putting into our mind can be affecting the health of our body. It could be affecting the health of our spirit. Body, mind, spirit. Even in the way that we eat. Having suffered from a liver disease for 30 years, I can tell you that whatever you put into your body can be affecting your health. And my day job is a food scientist, and in America, we're eating ourselves to death. You know, we can't handle prosperity as human beings too well. It takes a lot of grace to be able to handle that. And we're eating ourselves to death. And I was reading in Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards experimented with foods and the different kinds of things that he could eat that would allow him to be at his optimum in his thinking and his physical state so that he could give his best attention to the Word of God. And for everybody, that may be different. You know, I don't think there's a one diet fits all and everything out there, but we have to learn to listen to our bodies and also to use some wisdom in how we're taking care of this temple that He's given us, temple maintenance. We've got to be good stewards of this temple that God has given us. And that will help you in being able to give attention to the Word of God and being able to focus, to being able to hear. Some of the things you know that if we eat too much sugar after a meal, what do? We get sleepy. And I've learned when I'm at work, I can't eat sugar at lunchtime because I won't be able to focus in the afternoon to be able to get my work done. So just practical things like that we need to give attention to so that we can be better sons, giving attention to this Word. For they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. And I'm telling you, there's a great mystery in doctrine and the gospel. Jesus Christ is the center of all things. He is the creator. We learn over there in Colossians where it says, by Him all things consist. That means everything is held together right now by Him. Because He is life and the source of life, you have life. Everyone has life, even people who don't believe in Him and that hate Him. But the source of all life is Jesus Christ. And as we study His Word, this is His Word that's been preserved and given to us. It enhances our life. It enhances our thinking. That's where joy comes from. And that's a great mystery. And I don't know how to explain it. It comes back to this mystery about the fact that we come to hear the same gospel all the time, and yet it's always new and it's always fresh. And I know we've got ups and downs. There's times that we're not always as attentive or excited as we ought to. But we keep coming. We keep persevering because we know that rain is right around the corner. Right? Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. This doctrine will help you keep your heart. That keep the heart is to keep with all keeping there. There's a military expression in that. I highly recommend you read a little 80-page thing by John Flavel called Keeping the Heart that you can get for free online. John Flavel, Keeping the Heart. Because that is the most difficult thing in the universe, I think, is to keep a man's heart. And it takes the Holy Spirit and God working with us and enabling us to be able to read and to study and to work and to get this stuff into our life. And the end, what is the end of doctrine and good doctrine? 1 Timothy. I started a study in 1 Timothy Fellowship. And it's just getting underway on that. And if you take a look at these pastoral letters, 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, the key words in these three pastoral letters is doctrine. I mean, that's the key word. Doctrine is used, the English word is used like 44 times in the New Testament, but a majority of those times it's used in these three pastoral letters. And the word that's closely followed behind it is godliness. And what's the end of predestination? To be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. So there is a big emphasis that Paul is taking to teach these younger ministers to go out and to raise up other ministers to be teaching this doctrine and this gospel of Jesus Christ for the preservation of the church, the pillar and ground of the truth, until that appointed time when He's going to come and He's going to gather everything together in one, as he tells us over there in Ephesians. So here in Timothy, he's instructing Timothy. He's saying, I'm telling you that you charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And then in verse 5, he says, now the end of the commandment, the end of the charge is charity out of a pure heart. The end of all doctrine is to love God with all your heart, soul, and might, and your neighbor as yourself. That is the end of it. And that's why Paul goes to such diligence to give instructions for how we order ourselves in the church of God, how we behave ourselves, so that we might be continuing and persevering in the faith, that we might be continuing to love and honor Him. And that's what gives us the most pleasure. I don't know about you. I talked about how doctrine is important for our health. There's times when I sin that I become weak. When sin comes, there's a weakness of mind. There's a weakness of body that comes with that. That's a bitter thing. And I'm glad that God gives that. I'm glad that He gives consequences for it. It's like a spanking. I tell my kids, your daddy still gets whoopings. And the whoopings I get are the worst kind. It's the withdrawal of His presence when I have injured Him in some way or dishonored Him. That's the most painful, bitter thing that I have ever tasted. It's to be out of His presence. But I thank Him for it, because what that does, just like when you correct your children, it drives them deeper into your arms. It causes them to be attentive to your words and to love you, because we don't want to be out of fellowship with our fathers. I mean, children, that's one of the most painful things. You see the damage that it can do to children if they don't have fathers, or fathers are inattentive, or fathers are cruel. And so we see in that how important it is for us with our Heavenly Father to be in fellowship with Him. And He gives us all of these pictures through child rearing and families, and He's speaking to us all the times. Right now is the greatest time of the year, isn't it? Springtime? There's a sermon right now that's being preached out there, brothers and sisters. Resurrection, 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 new life. God has put that into nature to preach to us so that we will not forget it's coming. And brothers and sisters, there is a day coming when all of this doctrine and all of this teaching is going to be fulfilled in something that eye has not seen or ear heard. That C.S. Lewis called this the shadow lands. He says, you think that green out there in the grass is pretty now? You hadn't seen nothing yet. You think this singing was beautiful this morning? Wait till you hear 24-part harmony. There's coming something that's so far above what we can even imagine that it's going to be wonderful. And I just thank God for you. I pray God would bless His Word and His doctrine as y'all are continued to be taught in the Word of God. And once again, I thank so much for y'all's commitment to things, and thank Zach so much for he's one of my fathers in the faith. And the treasure y'all have, you don't realize what a great treasure you have. There's churches out there that are struggling and dying. And y'all have a great treasure here, and it's easy to take that for granted. Don't take it for granted.